Hey, this is Pastor Garlock from First Christian Church in King City, Missouri. We're glad that you found our podcast, and we pray that the contents of this podcast are a blessing to you and to yours. Enjoy.
All right. We're going to start in Luke 24, but then we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning in the Gospel of John. The title of my message this morning is, Why Do You Seek the Living Among the Dead? Okay, and this quote comes to us from an angel in Luke 24, and that's where we get the title of our message, but I want to take that concept into the Gospel of John. Why do you seek the living among the dead? So let's look at it. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verse 5 and 6. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was in Galilee. Amen. Let's pray about it, and then we'll talk about it. Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity to gather together on this most holy day and remember not only your sacrifice, but to remember your victory. Remember that you have risen from the grave, and now death no longer has a sting. Death no longer has hold or control, because victory is in Jesus Christ. I pray, God, as we look at Holy Scripture today, that you would open my mouth to say the words that you would have me to say. And I pray that you would anoint your people's ears to hear and hearts to receive the hope of the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make us fully aware of all that you've done for us. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Christ is risen, and he has conquered Satan, sin, and death. He has brought hope to the hopeless. He has brought help to the helpless. He has brought strength to the powerless. Christ has risen, as Scripture would say, with healing in his wings. What I want to focus in on this morning, though, is that Christ has brought life to the lifeless. The life that Christ talked about that he would bring is abundant life. It's in the Greek, it's this word Zoe, and it means exuberant. It's real life. It's genuine life. It's the kind of life that the world can't give and the world can't take away. But I want us to ask ourselves this question that the angels posed to those gathered at the empty tomb of Jesus on that first resurrection morning. Why do we seek the living among the dead? Or in other words, to put it more bluntly, why do we search for life outside of Christ? There is no life outside of Christ. So there's a phrase termed that we all have a God-shaped void inside of our hearts. And the best that I can come up with who began that saying, who said that first, was actually the maid what's that show? I should have wrote this down and I didn't. The Brady Bunch. Remember the maid on Brady Bunch? Alice, thank you. I'm so glad that you're here. It was Alice, the great theologian, St. Alice. It was Alice that taught us that there is a God-shaped void in all of our hearts. And I don't know about you, but I can be guilty of trying to fill that void with other things. I can be guilty of trying to fill that God-shaped void with things that only bring me temporary pleasure, temporary satisfaction, and temporary joy. I can be guilty of trying to fill that God-shaped void that each one of us have. I can be guilty of trying to fill it with things that will not give me eternal hope, eternal joy, or eternal peace. Things that will not bring me life. So I want to ask you again this convicting question before we move on. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you seek life outside of the Lord Jesus Christ? There is no life outside of Christ and his resurrection. So, point number one this morning. In the resurrection, the destruction of despair is replaced with hope. The destruction of despair in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the destructive tendencies that we have in our human despair, when we second guess, when we mind trip on the past, when we try to control things that are outside of our control. Amen, somebody? Am I the only one that tries to control people, places, and things around me? All right? So what we see in the Gospel of John chapter 20, verse 11, is we find Mary at the tomb of Jesus, and we find her in despair. But let's see what Jesus does for Mary in John chapter 20, verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet. And I didn't put this in my notes, and I shouldn't stop right here and say it, but I have to say it, right? So Mary stoops into the tomb. Remember, this has nothing to do with the message, so please help me remember where I left off, okay? Can you help me today? She stoops in to the tomb, and she sees an angel sitting, one at the head and one at the feet. This is important. In the Old Testament, at the mercy seat of God, where the people of God would come and seek mercy and forgiveness for their sins, at this altar that was built, there was an angel, one on this end and one on this side. I want to tell you that in the new covenant, in Jesus' blood, we no longer have to seek out a mercy seat. Jesus is the mercy seat. And when we come to Jesus, we find help and hope and mercy and grace and strength and salvation and forgiveness and freedom and life. Verse 12, I remembered where we were. And she saw two other angels in white sitting. No, that's what I already read. I didn't know where I was. Verse 13. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken my Lord away, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. I want to interject here again before we read verse 15 together that she is in such despair that she cannot recognize the Jesus that is with her in her despair. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. In the resurrection, the destruction of despair is replaced with hope. Here, I believe when Mary makes her way to the tomb, she is despairing over the past. For about 3 years, she has followed Jesus faithfully. She has seen him do amazing, miraculous signs, even miraculous signs in her own life. She bears witness not of only of what she has seen, but what God has done in her life through the person of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you that a true witness is not just a witness of what we have seen, but we are witnesses of new creation life because of who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your greatest witness is not because you remembered John 3:16 and John 1 John 3:16. Your greatest witness to the world around you is you and what Christ has done in your life and the transformation that God has made inside of you from the inside out. And if you are not transformed, there is probably some work that God wants to do in your life today. But Mary here is despairing of the past because all of the hopes that she had, all of the aspirations, all of the dreams of his kingdom coming and his will being done on earth as it was in heaven, it seems like it was all for naught. And the one that she dearly loved, Jesus, is gone, is dead. I'm afraid that our despair of the past can hold us back from the hope that Christ has for us. Remember what Christian hope is. Christian hope is not wishful thinking. It's not Mickey Mouse or Minnie. It's not wishing upon a star. It's not all your wildest dreams coming true. Listen to me today, friends. Christian hope is the confident expectation of good. And when we are filled with this kind of hope, even in the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil, for he is with us. But despair has taken over Mary's hope. She is despairing over what could have been. I believe that God laid this message on my heart to preach to some who you're trying to be excited about the resurrection of Jesus on this 2024 Easter Sunday, but you are stuck in the despair of the past. I want to give you encouragement today that God has hope for you on this resurrection morning. That you don't have to live in the what could have beens, but you have a future in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we are taking breath in and breathing breath out, we can trust that God's mercies to us are new every morning, and great is His faithfulness. As long as God has blessed us with breath in our lungs, He still has good for us to do. Amen. I believe there's a second tier to Mary's despair here in our text in John 20. I believe that Mary has the despair of the unknown. Not only what could have been, but what will be. And in 2024, I know that there is a lot of despair of the unknown. We live in a crazy world. We live in a world where a boat loses electrical power and runs into a bridge, and the first thing we think is terror attack. Right? We live in a world where if we spike a temperature, the first thing we think is COVID-19 or COVID-21 or COVID-35, whatever it is now. Right? We live in a world of despair of the unknown. But I love that in the midst of Mary's despair, Jesus comes to meet her there. I think that rhymed. That was pretty good. In the midst of Mary's despair, I should have called the message this little rhyming Dr. Seuss thing I got going on right now. In the midst of Mary's despair, Jesus comes to meet her there. And I want to encourage you today that in the midst of our despair, Jesus does not reject us. Jesus is not far off. But in the midst of our despair, Jesus is here to meet us. That Jesus meets us in the midst of our despair of the past. That Jesus meets us in the midst of our despair of the present and gives us hope for the future. I want to point out to us before we move on this morning that the hope of Jesus is that when Jesus not only arrives on the scene, but He calls Mary by name. And as I was preparing these notes, I could not help but hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speak into my heart and tell me that there were going to be some folks at First Christian on this Easter Sunday morning that the risen Christ is going to call you by name. That in the midst of your despair, He's going to call out to you. And your eyes are going to be open to see that even in the midst of your trouble, even in the midst of your pain, even in the midst of your hard time, even in the midst of your sin and your weakness and your failure, Jesus has always been there. Amen. You can say amen to that. Go ahead. Amen. Jesus has always been there. And He says, Mary. I think it's interesting. And again, this is not part of the message, but man, these narratives around resurrection are so beautiful. Mary supposes, the scripture says, that's how John says it. Mary supposes that Jesus is the gardener. And let me tell you this morning that Mary is not wrong. Jesus is the gardener. In the renewed Garden of Eden, Jesus has come to bring life. Jesus has come to do what Adam never could. Jesus has come to give hope for the future. Jesus has come to restore Mary's created purpose. He is the gardener, making all things new, not just for Mary, my friend, but for you. I pray that we have ears to hear Christ calling us by name this morning. Amen. Let me say that again, because that was worth an amen. If you want to hear Jesus call you by name, let me say it again. I pray that the Holy Spirit would give us ears to hear this morning, Jesus calling us by name. Amen. Let it be. Point number two this morning. In the resurrection, the spirit of fear is replaced with the Spirit of God. And this is really what I want to preach to us this morning. That in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the spirit of fear is replaced with the Spirit of God. And I apologize to all those that are sitting in the splash zone this morning. You know, SeaWorld has a splash section. Don't sit there unless you want to get wet. So I apologize if that's the seat you got stuck with today. Everybody in the back is safe. Unless I start running the aisles. I was praying about what God would have me to share on this Easter Sunday. And God does this to me sometimes. I was praying about it on Tuesday, what God would have me to share. And He started to give me some things to say next week. And I said, that's great, but there's going to be a crowd on Easter if we could have some stuff to say to them. And I feel like the Lord spoke to my heart, why seek ye the living among the dead? Why do we continue to go back into a past that we cannot change and think that there's any life there for us? Are you with me? Why do we continue to mind trip over the future when it's never helped us before and think we're going to find life inside of that? Why do you seek the living among the dead? Point number two today. In the resurrection, the spirit of fear is replaced with the spirit of God. John 20 still. We're going to skip down to verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, that's why we're worshiping on the first day of the week today, when the doors were locked where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be with you." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them. Remember this, please. He breathed on them. Jesus breathed over his disciples. And he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they will be forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they will be retained." Here in John 20, 19, we find the disciples locked up. They're in a prison, a self-made prison, a prison of fear. C.S. Lewis picked up on this theme when he talked about hell, and he said, hell has a lock, but the lock is on the inside, that we lock ourselves in our own hell, that we lock ourselves in our own destruction. That's pretty good theology. Here, the disciples have locked themselves in a prison of fear. They're afraid. They're afraid that they might face the same fate as Jesus. But maybe more importantly, they're afraid that they've wasted 3 years of their life chasing after this would-be Messiah who is seemingly dead and gone. I would venture to guess that this morning that I have some people in the sound of my voice that are locked in a prison of fear of their own making. Fear that your misdeeds are going to catch up with you. Fear that life is not going to ever be how you would hope it to be. Maybe you're living in fear because you've got a sin that has a grasp on your life and you don't know if you're ever going to be able to overcome it. Maybe the prison of fear that you're locked in is that you will never be able to have the victory in Jesus that you see other people have. Maybe you're in a prison of fear because of a prognosis or a diagnosis. Maybe you're in a prison of fear as a believer because of an unsaved loved one, a son or a daughter who has wandered away from the faith. We all have different prisons of fear, but let me tell you that fear is not a fruit of the Spirit and fear is not a tactic that God uses against us. If we're struggling with spiritual fear today, we can trust that that fear is not a gift from God. Yes, I know, before you stop me at the door today, I know that King Solomon said that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But that's not the end of our theology. John picks up on this theme in 1 John, and he says that there is no fear in love because perfect love casts out all fear. Our theology doesn't end with fear. Our theology ends with perfect love. Amen. Some of you need to hear that one more time. Our theology is believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It might begin with fear, fair enough, but it can't end there. We can't just stay afraid of God. That word fear means terror. And I'm a father, and I don't want my kids to be terrified of me. Oh, there's once in a while when I need them to be a little scared. But I don't want them to live afraid. I don't want to live and terror. And Jesus says, if you earthly father know how to be good fathers, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? Our theology does not end with fear. It ends with perfect love that casts out all fear. But we see these disciples as prisoners of their fear. And you're going to notice a theme in just a moment. Just as Jesus steps into the midst of Mary's despair, so the risen Christ steps into the midst of the disciples' fear. And I love what Jesus says. Sometimes Jesus rebukes his disciples. And he says, "Oh, ye of little faith." But here, in the prison of fear of their own making, Jesus steps into the midst of their fear and he says, "Peace. Peace." When I'm stuck in a prison of fear, I don't need words of correction. I need words of peace. I believe again that Jesus, the risen Christ, is here this morning to speak peace over your prison of fear, to speak peace into your heart, to speak peace into your life. Jesus says, "Peace, peace." He says it twice, "Peace, peace." As the resurrected Jesus speaks this first peace over his disciples, I cannot help but think of Adam and Eve, the first sinners, the first among many. I cannot help but think of Adam and Eve who disobey the command of God and hide themselves in fear. They're not only the first sinners, but they're the first ones to lock themselves in a prison of fear and hide from God. But just as God comes looking for Adam and Eve in the garden, so Christ comes looking over his disciples to say, "Peace, peace." And just as Christ comes to find his disciples, so Christ has come this morning to find you and say, "Peace, peace. I'm just Pentecostal enough to believe that you are not here by accident. I'm just Pentecostal enough to believe that God sent you here this morning." Some of you who have never been here before, some of you who have been here very infrequently, and some of you who come once a year. I believe we call those Christers, Christmas and Easters. Christer Christians. But I believe that there's some people in the sound of my voice that you need Christ not only to call you by name this morning, but you need his peace. And to you, even in your prison of your own making, the risen Christ comes to you and says, "Peace." What's he do then? He reveals his wounds. Scripture says he shows them his hands and his side. Why does he do this? Well, just as Adam and Eve in the garden had hid themselves for fear, then God came to them and he made a covenant with them and he clothed them. Now the resurrected Christ comes to his disciples who are stuck in a prison of their own making of fear, and he shows them the new covenant in his own blood, that they don't have to be locked away in prisons of fear because they have become, through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, they have become the children of God. And this shalom peace, that's the word Jesus uses here, shalom, which means perfect peace. The shalom peace is the blood of the new covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say this, and I know we've stalled here and you're wondering when I'm going to go to point number three and then be done. Just give me some time. Got all day. It's not football season. All good. We're just worried about Rashee Rice. We just keep updating Twitter, hoping we'll see that Rashee Rice is okay. Some of you know what I'm talking about. If you do, let's say a prayer right now for Rashee. God be with him. This peace that Jesus talks about, shalom, that word shalom is not just love, peace, and rock and roll. See, when we think about peace, often we think about peace that we can have, but it will cost someone else their peace. That's not what Jesus is talking about. This shalom peace means that I'm living in peace, and my neighbor's living at peace, and my community is in peace. This is perfect peace. This is the peace that will come when his kingdom does come and his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. But Jesus doesn't just say this word peace once. He says it twice. And I want to draw another parallel from Genesis, and then we'll move on. The second piece of the risen Christ speaks of a renewal of created purpose. He breathes on them. Where's that familiar from? Well, maybe in Genesis 2, when God forms man out of the dust of the ground and he breathes on them and man becomes a living soul. Here, under the new creation work of the Lord Jesus Christ, God breathes his breath into humanity again. What we call that is being born again. And as Christ breathes on them, they receive the Holy Spirit. What am I supposed to be preaching about this morning? That in the resurrection, the spirit of fear is replaced by the Spirit of God. Christ breathes into their fear and they receive the Holy Spirit. Listen to the way that Paul says this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If you are struggling in a prison of fear, whether someone has put you there or it's a prison of your own making, take heart and take courage today that Christ, the risen Christ, is here to call you by name, to speak peace into your fear, and to breathe into you the life-giving Holy Spirit, that you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to live in fear. Amen. Some of you are afraid of saying amen. Let's break that fear right now. You do not have to live in fear. Amen. Amen. Point number three. We're almost done. Thank God. If you can't say amen right there, I don't know. Point number three. In the resurrection, the distortion of doubt is replaced by belief. And this is the narrative of Thomas. We all know about Thomas, right? Don't we have a name for him? Doubting Thomas. Poor Thomas. 2,000 years later, and we call him by his worst mistake, his greatest failure. Aren't you glad that when you walked in this church this morning, I didn't shake your hand and call you by your worst mistake? Let's leave poor Thomas alone. He ended up renewing his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in this narrative and became a great missionary to the country that we now call India, and just about won India for the Lord. Let's leave poor Thomas alone and just call him St. Thomas. All right, that was my rant for the day. John 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and Jesus stood in the midst and said, yes, "Peace to you." Then Jesus said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." I want to submit to you this morning that doubt can be delusional. If you've ever struggled with doubt, you know that in the midst of doubt, you can make up crazy, wild scenarios. You can say wild things like, "Unless I put my finger in his wounds, I won't believe." Doubt can be delusional. Let me say this to us this morning. If despair is not God's will for us, if fear is not God's will for us, then certainly doubt is not God's will for our life. Here again in verse 26, we see Jesus speak peace. But instead of the fearful, Jesus speaks peace over the doubters. Amen. Maybe your mama drug you here today. Maybe your greasy granny drug you into the church this morning. Come on, can I get a laugh somewhere? Maybe you're here because you know if you showed up that grandma makes the best Easter rolls that you've ever eaten in your whole life, even better, thank God, than Texas Roadhouse. If she could just perfect that cinnamon butter, man, I'd I'd be right behind you. Maybe you're here today and you're full of doubt. This whole Jesus business, especially this resurrection stuff, you can't get on with that. That's okay. That's okay because I know a Jesus. I know a risen Savior that will meet you in your doubt. I know a risen Savior that even has peace for you, who walked in these doors not believing. And that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus, that same Jesus that spoke peace over doubting Thomas, can speak peace by the power of the Holy Spirit into your heart, into your life today. The last thing I want to point out to us in this story, and I really am done. Nathan, would you come? Where are you at? There it is. On this last point, I want to point out these last words of Jesus in verse 29 of John 20, where he says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I want to tell you that Jesus has a blessing for those who believe today. That the most blessed life that you can live is a life of belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. For if you believe in your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died for our sins and that He rose victoriously from the grave, if you believe, you'll be saved. Saved from what? Satan, sin, death, yourself. Saved from the wages of sin that we bring upon ourselves. But not just saved from some things, but maybe more importantly, saved for some things. Every person in the sound of my voice today, whether you're gathered here today or you're one of the three people watching on live stream, every person in the sound of my voice today, I believe it with all my heart, is created on purpose and with purpose. And the saving work of Jesus is not just what He saves us from, but is especially for what He saves us for, so that you and I can live as the children of God that we were always meant to be. Free from fear. Free from despair. Free from doubt. A life of belief, a life of faith. Can I say it? A life of trust in the risen Christ. It is belief, my friends. Listen to me. This ties it all together, I hope. It's supposed to. It is belief that takes us from seeking the living among the dead to trusting in the goodness, mercy, and faithfulness of the risen Christ. Why do we seek the living among the dead? Because we don't believe. Why do I try to fill that eternal void in my heart with temporary things? Because I don't trust. And God's calling us to trust in Him. Trust in the Lord, the Old Testament teaches us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. I'm inviting you this morning to put your trust in Jesus, to allow Him into the prison of fear of your own making, allow Him into your despair, and even allow Jesus into your doubts. He doesn't have a rebuke for you today. He has peace. 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 Will you close your eyes and bow your heads with me just for a quiet moment? I want you to do something with me if you would. We got some Baptists in the house. This is going to seem strange to you, but you can go back to your Baptist church next week. Would you take a deep breath just right where you sit? Just take, breathe in and breathe out. Do that again. Let your shoulders relax. You're in a safe place in the presence of God with the people of God. Lord Jesus, we take a quiet moment because for some, you want to call them by name. I encourage you to just listen for the voice of Jesus right now. We say he's alive. Well, he is. And he can speak to you right now. Can you hear his voice calling you by name? I can hear your voice, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for calling me by name. Lord Jesus, when you call me by name, I know that I'm not alone. When you call me by name, I know that you haven't abandoned me. You haven't forsaken me. When you call me by name, Jesus, I know that you have good in store for my life. And I hear you, Jesus. I hear your voice calling me by name. For some of you, Jesus is going to begin to speak peace to your heart right now. Peace. Peace. Lord, breathe on your people by the power of your Spirit right now. Peace. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Finally, for some in the room, Jesus is going to speak over your life. Believe. Believe. Lord Jesus, we believe in you more than we believe in our own frailty and our own sin. Lord Jesus, we believe in you more than we believe in Fox News or CNN. Lord Jesus, we believe and trust in you more than any power, any force, any in-law or outlaw. We believe in you, Jesus. We thank you for speaking peace to us, for speaking hope, for speaking life, for speaking belief into our hearts today. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you that you're present with us in this moment. Thank you for it, Jesus.
Hey, it's Pastor Garlock again. I wanted to invite you to one of our worship services. We worship every Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m., as well as throughout the week, we offer children's programs, Bible study, and small groups. We hope to see you soon here at First Christian Church.